Today I'm going to speak about fruitfulness and what the Bible says fruitfulness is. Fruitfulness in your mind might be many different things. But spiritually speaking, when the Lord speaks and teaches about a metaphor like fruit or water or any metaphor that he uses, you need to dig to what he's meaning. Otherwise, we might get it wrong. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, says Proverbs 11, verse 30. So the question is, what is the fruit of the righteous? What is it? And I think if we look into the scriptures, we'll find the answers. Fruit, said Jesus, brings glory to God. In his teaching to the disciples in the upper room after the Last Supper, Judas is already gone. He's doing the last set of instructions, or if you will, spiritual instruction to the disciples. It's interesting to me that he doesn't do a lot of like the kinds of prep that we would want to do when we know we're going to die the same day. He actually is looking at what he's going to be expecting from them. They won't understand this for a while, but they do start to see this happen in their lives. This is to my Father's glory, he said, that you the disciples, bear much fruit. So we want to bear fruit for the Lord, and we want to bear much fruit for the Lord. The only question is, what is fruit? I was in a church where they emphasized that fruit was winning souls. Another church might say that fruit is speaking in tongues or some other miracle gift. The fruit that the Lord's talking about here is much more profound. So in the same verse, he says this, "It's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, and when you do this, you show yourself to be my disciple." So bearing fruit proves that you actually are a disciple. It proves that you're a Christian. It proves you belong to the Lord. If there's no fruit coming forth from your life, either A, you're backslidden and you've gotten carnal and cold to the things of the Lord and you need to just restart and water the tree and get it going again, or you're not a believer at all. So bearing fruit is essential in the Christian's life. It's a design thing. God expects this to occur in your life once you're a believer. So let's look at what bearing fruit is. God wants us to bear much fruit, abundant fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches, John 15, verse 5. If a person remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. So God's looking for abundance of fruit. This is mentioned again in John 15, 8 also. The one we just read, this is in John 15, 5. Much fruit. He's looking for an abundance. He's not looking for a little bit of progress as a believer. He's looking for a lot. He's looking for abundance of harvest in our lives. So it's not to make you feel nervous or guilty about it. I'm just trying to show you what he's saying fruitfulness is, okay? He wants abundance to come out of your life. Now, in the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, it's like, oh yeah, he wants you to have health and wealth and prosperity. Yes, he can help you have that, but at the same time, he's speaking about a spiritual abundance here because Jesus himself had no bank account. He had no retirement account. He had no gold, no silver, no personal possessions other than the clothes on his back. So he's obviously teaching about something more. The bearing of fruit is the reason that God saved you. The reason you are a Christian, the reason that you were chosen out of the group to be a believer in God is because God wants you to bear fruit. That's why he saved you. If he saved you just to save your soul so that you could go to heaven, then why not just save you and take you? Obviously, he wants you to do something with the salvation. He wants the salvation that he has invested in you to do something. And that is that metaphor to bear fruit. "You did not choose me," said Jesus. "I chose you." I like that statement because it emphasizes the fact that salvation didn't happen because you figured it out, you thought you were smart, and you decided you needed to follow God. God put it in you to want to follow him. God put it in your soul, your spirit, to ask to have him in your life. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit. So bearing fruit is the reason God saved us. The Lord says this to the disciples. He goes, I chose you, and I chose you to go bear fruit. So once we understand this, then hopefully we can start making this happen or seeing this happen in our lives. Now, a truly productive life for the Lord, truly productive, not the religious do what you got to do as a Christian religion thing, but a productive Christian life, a relationship that's actually growing, flourishing, producing, it bears lasting fruit. Lasting fruit is the phrase he's going to use in the next verse here. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So what is lasting fruit? Have you ever seen in Christendom, if you've been a Christian any time, all of a sudden somebody's like a flash in the pan and they're a superstar and everybody's like, wow, you know, and then everybody knows what's going on. And all of a sudden they're gone. What happened to them? The Lord is looking for a much more a marathon kind of a race with him, not a 100-yard dash. He's looking for a marathon. It's a lifetime thing. Plod. Just day after day, month after month, year after year, keep on serving, keep on doing all the things that you need to do as a person who's trying to follow God, and you will begin to see fruit, and that is a lasting fruit. I look at my life, and I realize as I look back at my life that a lot of the things that I wasn't totally sure of weren't as important as just doing the daily, okay, God, I believe in you, I serve you, I go to church, I pray, I read the Bible, I try to help others to know you, I raise my family, I go to my job, I do all the things that I must do as a Christian. And in all of that living of life, there is a lasting fruit, and that is the people that you reach, the service that you do to God, fruit that will last. So a truly productive life bears fruit that lasts. Okay? There's four kinds of fruit in the Bible. The Bible mentions fruit in four ways, we could say. First, repentance. John the Baptist talked about this when he first showed up, where he said that you need to bear the fruit of repentance. In other words, your life should show that you have been sorry for your sin, you're sorry that you didn't walk with God, you realize that you got to get your act together, and the fruit of repentance leads you to a relationship with God. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit, which is mentioned in Galatians, which is usually the metaphor that everybody goes to. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. These fruits are from the Spirit. They are characteristics of the Holy Spirit, which are the characteristics of God Himself. When you finally get to meet God face to face, you're going to meet Him in this personified, if you will. Right now, we know this of the Holy Spirit, but this is the way God is. He's full of love. He's full of kindness and mercy and gentleness and self-control. That's God. Those are the character traits of God. We need to continually work to grow those characteristics in our own lives so that we become more and more Christ-like. Then there's fruit of people, the fruit of souls, or helping somebody to come to know Christ. That's called a fruit in the Bible. Paul the Apostle speaks of this when he writes to the different churches that he has reached out to, speaking of them as the fruit of his labors. So the fruit of winning people to know the Lord is a teaching in the Bible. And then there's the ministry that God gives you. God designs every believer in different ways. No believer is the same, and no believer does the same thing. Every believer is in the body of Christ, set into the body of Christ by Christ, and functions in a way that God wants them to. You need to discover the kinds of things that God has wired you to be and just function in those and not try to be someone that you're not. You're not to be the carbon copy of somebody else, some other Christian. You are a unique individual. God has wired you in a certain way, and He has done that on purpose. So get into the purpose of your ministry. Understand who you are in Christ and why He made you the way you are. And then do the ministry that flows from that. Okay? Now, God expects fruit from us. He expects it. He looks for it. He says in John, there's many teachings in the scriptures all the way back into the Old Testament about God looking for fruit and not finding it. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, John 15, verse 2. So he, in this metaphor of the vine and the branches, he says that God is the gardener and that he comes to the vine, he looks at the vine, he finds a dried off branch and he clips it off. We all do that, right? If you're into any kind of gardening, at least the shrubbery out in front of your house, you realize that you've got to go through it, weed it, cut out the dead stuff so that the plant can get going. We know this, okay? This is not a difficult metaphor. So anyone who is in the vine and isn't doing what they're supposed to do in the vine, don't expect to stay in the vine. He'll just clip it off, okay? Now, there's the metaphor. Remember, it's just a metaphor. It's not like, oh, you're going to lose your salvation. This guy got thrown to hell. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about fruitfulness here, not salvation, okay? So don't take the metaphor too far. Matthew 3:10, this is John the Baptist. The axe is at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, in that case, John the Baptist is referring to salvation, okay? So God is looking for fruit from the trees. In this metaphor, John is saying that we are all, humans are trees. God comes and looks at these trees, and any tree that doesn't bear fruit, he just cuts it down. Everybody understood this because they were in a more agriculturally based culture. Everybody had a garden, everybody had fruit trees, everybody had a vine. And everybody understood this, that you do this when the trees aren't producing and you plant a tree that will produce, because otherwise, why spend all of the effort, you know, watering, pruning, weeding, fertilizing, if it's not going to give you anything, unless you're just after shade. But the axe is at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down. And there's that qualifier. What is the fruit? What is the good fruit that he's looking for in my life? So in Luke 13, 6 through 7, Jesus says this. He told them this parable. A man had a fig tree. He planted it in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" So God is looking for fruit from us. And we need to be aware of that, because if God visits you and sees nothing coming out, then he's going to do something about it. And in this parable, by the way, he actually is told by the tenant, "Look, give me some time. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to dig a water well around it and water it. And next year, if you come back and there's nothing on it, okay, then we'll cut it down." So understand that, yeah, we're all struggling with this issue of doing the right things for God, but there comes a point where God says, like, okay, just taking up room. So he's looking for fruit. Here's another one. Watch. In Matthew 21, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's on his way back from Bethany, the little village outside of Jerusalem, to the town, the city, Jerusalem, to teach. And he comes early in the morning, it says. As he was on his way to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it, just leaves. Then he said to it, "May you never bear fruit again." Immediately the tree withered. Now, that's an amazing metaphor, or if you will, object lesson that Jesus gives to the disciples, because in the other Gospels it says they were like, "Wow, what is this? What does this mean?" And it means that in that case, the Lord, Jesus, is visiting Israel, his people, his vine. They're called his vineyard all over the scriptures. He has been visiting them for 1,000 years or more. And he says there's no fruit. There's no fruit coming from it. So he's going to do something. He actually uses this metaphor and teaching and says, "I'm going to go ahead and plant the seeds of my teachings and my scriptures in other people, and they're going to produce the fruit since my people won't do it." So we have an option, a choice to make about producing fruit or not. Now, there are 4 conditions for fruitfulness to issue forth from your life that the scriptures point out. First, you must cultivate roots. If there's no root, there's no fruit. Put it that way. You have to cultivate roots. Roots are important in any plant. We know this. Indeed, a lot of the times when you look at a plant, like in the winter, it's not just sitting there doing nothing. In the winter, they're putting down roots into the soil. And it's really important if you talk to any gardener or any nursery and you ask for advice on what to do about this or that condition of your tree or your plant, they'll tell you things like, well, this is the time to put potassium in, this is the time to put iron in, this is the time to put fertilizer in. And if you do these things, it helps the root system. Roots are really, really important. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. So notice, this tree, where is it planted? By the water, okay? The metaphor is there. So what do we have to do? What's the water? I am the fountain of life. I am the water of life. You have to plant yourself with the Lord and put down roots into him so that you will always be green. You won't have to fear drought because your roots go down into the water. Okay, now that's metaphor. Remember, all of this is teaching using a physical object lesson to teach a spiritual truth. The spiritual truth is you as a human being need to put down your roots into God. How do you do this? Proverbs 12:3. A man cannot be established through wickedness, but the righteous cannot be uprooted. When you put down roots into God and God's word and God's person, you are solid. There are many good examples of this. For example, the redwoods in the Pacific Northwest. They don't have deep roots, but guess what they do? They grow in groves together. And all of those roots of the redwoods intertwine, and they are like one solid mass. So it's very difficult to blow a redwood over, even though it's 300 feet tall or more. Same thing with many other kinds of trees. But then there are trees that put down really deep roots. If you live in our area in New Mexico, you go and sometimes you'll see where an arroyo or a cut on a road shows a juniper tree and the root goes way down because you have to go really far down to get water here. So the teaching about putting down roots is important. You need to put roots down if you want to be fruitful. Psalm 1, verse 2 and 3. Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Whatever you do. So the secret to fruitfulness with God is to put down roots into his word, into the Bible. Many Christians depend, I think, way too much on a weekly dose or a once in a while into the word thing instead of a constant by the water, sinking down your roots and your thoughts and interacting with the word and ruminating on it and thinking about it so that your life is involved with it, intertwined with it, so that your root system is down into the water of God and God's word. So you've got to put down roots if you expect to be fruitful for God. Here's an image that I took, of a local image here of a juniper tree, and here's the root going all the way down into the ground. Why? Because it's looking for water. That's the only way for the trees around here to survive, because water is difficult to get to. Okay. Now, if you're living in a wet area, it's not as necessary, like banana trees in tropical zones. But they do the same thing, banana trees. They have these roots that intertwine with all of the other roots around them, and so they're really, really sturdy. Same thing with palm trees. But roots are important, so put down roots. If you expect to be fruitful, put them down. It takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. I look at my life and I realize that my whole life has been intertwined with Scripture. So that's why I think fruitfulness comes out of any person. So get into that. Now here's the next condition. You've got to put down roots. Now you have to eliminate weeds in your life. There are many weeds. It's another metaphor. There's tons of things. Weeds are weird things. They grow with no help. It's the strangest thing. You go out there and if you don't take care of the yard, or if you don't take care of the front yard or the backyard or any place that you've got, and you see weeds growing all over, it's a sign of neglect. Nobody's paying attention to it. Nobody's weeding it. Because to grow good plants that produce something, you have to work at it. You have to work at the soil. But if you leave it all alone, the weeds blow in. One of the members was telling me that he had read about tumbleweeds here in the Southwest, or maybe all around now. I don't know how far they've gotten, but they came from Russia originally. Apparently, they're not native, and they dry up. They're a weed. They grow into a bush that looks like a little circle. They dry up, and then the wind blows them off, and they start rolling. They're called tumbleweeds, and they can get really, really huge. But as they tumble with the wind, they throw down like hundreds of thousands of seeds, each one of them. It's just really, really weird because they're little teeny seeds, and that's why there's always weeds all over the place. It's easy to grow weeds. All you have to do is do nothing, okay? In your life, if you don't pay attention to your life and if you don't cultivate and water and weed and fertilize and do all the things that are necessary, then you're going to have weeds growing all over. You got to pay attention. Jesus, again, this I taught about this one about 3 or 4 weeks ago, the seed, the four soils. The seed that fell amongst the thorns or the weeds stands for those who hear, but they go their way and are choked by life's worries, riches, pleasures, and they don't mature. So the weeds by the Lord are compared to, in our lives, the things that choke out the fruitfulness of God. What are they? Riches, worries, and pleasures. Okay, well, what are worries? How many people use the phrase, I'm so stressed out? It has to do with not trusting. The moment that you have a time of I'm worried about this and I'm stressed about that, that means that you're not believing that God's in control at that point. So you're having an issue of trust with God. Are you worried? It could be because you're not trusting Him for all things. Riches. How about career? How about money? A lot of people, they taste a little bit of money and success with money, and they think that that's all life is about, just making money. So that's all they do. It's almost like a drug. It's really weird. They make some, and they got to get more and more and more, and pretty soon that's the only thing that drives them is money. And their lives become like a drug addict. They're always seeking just money. In my life, I've met many different people who that's what they thought life was about, making money. So they'll work 2, 3, 4 jobs and not rest and forget their marriage, forget their kids, forget their own personal lives. It's just about getting stuff. But that's not what life is about. Only Jesus talked about that earlier on in his teachings in the Gospels, where he said life is not just about eating and drinking. It's about every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then pleasures. Hedonism is really big, and it's on the rise. It's always been part of human culture. I just want to live for pleasure. I want to go out and I want to have fun. I want to go boating and fishing and hiking and whatever else. And there's many things that people do. I want to work out. There's all the different things that attract us and distract us. And we're going to go out and we're going to have recreation. We're going to wreck creation. That's what we do. And we let our hobbies get in front of God. We let our we can hardly wait to get off work so we can go do what we want to really do. Our weekend comes, so we forget about church. Ooh, I want to go to the lake. I want to go to the ocean. I want to go whatever it is that people do. So they live for pleasure. They work for the result of, okay, now I can go do something that I really want to do. You've got to be careful of all these things because they're like weeds. There's many other things that can come into your life that really choke out being fruitful for God. Now, on a beautiful spring or summer day, who wants to go to church, right? That's for sure. People think that way. But you need to start thinking differently about that. I've been in church now since I was born again at 19. And everywhere I go, whenever I do go somewhere, we find a place to fellowship. I was in Grand, what's the name of that park? Rocky Mountain National Park. No. Glacier National Park. That's what it was. And we're walking around, and there was something that said fellowship over here. A little group of Christians was meeting on a Sunday, and there was no church there. It's just a national park. So we went there, and there was about 10 people there. But still, it was a neat fellowship. So you need to commit yourself to no matter what, you always make room for God in your life. Don't let the weeds choke out the seed of God in your life. That's one of the conditions for fruitfulness. The next one is you need to cooperate with this. Let God prune your life. Let God prune you. Now, in pruning, if you don't know anything about pruning, it seems like you're killing the thing. People who understand pruning understand that when it's time to prune, you prune back something almost to the nubs. It's really strange looking when you do this with a plant or a tree or a rose bush or a grapevine or whatever. You prune like crazy. One guy actually was asked about this, an expert at pruning, and he was asked, well, what is it that people need to know about pruning? He goes, they need to get more aggressive about it. He goes, well, what keeps people from understanding pruning? He goes, they're afraid to. This guy would come in and he'll cut something all the way back down to the nubs because the new growth produces way better roses or way better grapes or whatever. You need to understand that pruning is important. Many times a professional pruner will come in and cut things off that look like they're really, really healthy and good. It's like, why are you doing that? You know, it cuts off even living material. In life, you might have some things going on that look really, really fruitful and productive, and God cuts it off and go, what'd you do that for? Because he's looking for more fruitfulness. That's why. He's looking for bigger, sweeter, juicier fruit. And you need to cooperate with God pruning you, even when he takes something away from you that you don't want to let go. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it'll be more fruitful. So why does he prune us? So that we'll be more fruitful. Cooperate with God's pruning. Let God prune your life. If he's snipping things off, don't cry about it. Just say, okay, God, you know, I'll cooperate with this. You want me to focus on this? That's fine. I need to focus on this. There are many things that I like to do that I realize as my life continues to, if you will, wind down, that I've got to concentrate on the things that are important things. That's why I'm preaching this series. It's like, what's really important? It's not the news. It's not the election. It's not the economy. It's not the crisis in the Middle East, or it's not China and the global conflicts and all of this stuff. It's me and God. That's what I've got to really focus in on, me and God. And when I get that relationship strong, I think everything else around me will do better, including my family, my marriage, my friends, my church, my work. Everything will be strengthened if I pay attention to the things that I need to pay attention to. Same thing with you. That's my hope. Now, God prunes us for our benefit. It's not just to take stuff away from you. It's for your own good. Look what it says in Hebrews 12. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Well, everybody can agree with that. Who likes to be disciplined? But to tell you the truth, when discipline comes into your life, and the word discipline doesn't mean getting spanked or something. It could be, you could use it in a gymnasium. What's discipline? Well, it's doing push-ups, it's doing workouts, it's doing reps, it's running, it's all the things that you have to do to get fitness going, right? We know this. When I was in the Army, you have to do thousands of push-ups and thousands of sit-ups and run and walk and march. And all, what resulted from that was really interesting. All of us came in as raw recruits, a lot of us kind of too big. By the end of the basic training, all of us had to trade in our uniforms for skinny uniforms because we were all fit. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And we can all say amen to that. No pain, no gain, they say. Later, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So God prunes you and me for our benefit. Don't confuse pruning with punishment. Pruning has to do with fruitfulness. Punishment has to do with sin. Pruning. Now, God will cut sin off your life, too. If you don't, he'll cut it off for you, okay? He'll help you, too. But in pruning, you might be doing all that you should be doing as a believer and follower of Christ and find that he's taking stuff out of your life like, God, why are you doing that? Why are you doing that? It's because it's for your benefit and the benefit of many other people around you. He said to Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to do these things with you because I need this so that I can help other people all around you. Okay? Now, the fourth condition for fruitfulness is you must be more patient. You must wait for, and you must expect harvest. Wait for it. It doesn't happen overnight. Our culture is totally into instant gratification, fast food. I want it now. Amazon, you know, give it to me. Send the drone, drop it off at my front door. It's our whole culture. We want everything and we want it now. And because of that, it has actually caused the whole culture to become much more impatient with one another, with customer service, with everything. Everybody's always on edge about everything because we want it now. When you're driving down the road now, everybody wants to get there first. Speeding is out of control. And it's just, we're a lot less patient than we used to be. We need to be more patient, more considerate, and wait. Watch. John 12:24. I, Jesus, tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many. So we see here that he understands that you plant the seed, it dies in the ground, it basically dies in the ground, it rots with the soil and the watering and all of that, and then out of it comes a new plant. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If a man remains in me, I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You remain in him. It's an issue of waiting. As you continue to remain in him, it seems like nothing's happening, but it is happening. Because the power and the life is coming from the root system, from the vine. It's coming from him. It takes time. All of this is something that takes patience. Paul the Apostle said this to Timothy, like the farmer waits for the harvest. He plants and he's patient. He waits. We have to wait, but he is expectant of harvest, and so can you be. You continue to be connected to the Lord, serving the Lord, and in time, fruitfulness does come out of that, okay? It's really one of the more important lessons in that, I think, about the conditions for fruitfulness. There's much more, and we'll be exploring that in the weeks to come. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for the teaching of fruitfulness. Many of us, Lord, have struggled with this in our lives, and it's been difficult. Many of us have allowed too many weeds to grow up in our lives, too many distractions to choke out the effectiveness of the word and the fruitfulness of it. May our relationship with you, Lord, bring the fruit that glorifies you. And we're going to need your help, because not only do we need you to prune us, we need you to help us to see the things that we need to do, the places that we need to dig up the weeds and fertilize the soil and water, and we just need your help, because this we know we need to do, we want to do it, but Lord, it's we live in this world that is so demanding and so tyranny of the urgent that we often find ourselves putting you and your principles on the back burner instead of keeping that on the front burner. So now in Jesus' name, Lord, take these teachings that you yourself gave. I'm just simply repeating what you taught long ago. And it's woven into the very fabric of creation since you made the plants and the animals on earth a long time ago. And when you put man into it, fruitfulness is something that you designed into creation. May the fruitfulness of God be in our lives too. Amen.